last night that we are in this chapter. We were moving along. Exodus chapter 33. I, with hearing a lot of preaching in the last week and the revival and everything, and then not preaching Sunday, I've got mixed up on where which Bibles were, and I don't have my preaching Bible with me, which may sound funny to you, but when you use a wide margin Bible, it slows you down a little bit. And so that might be a good thing tonight. I don't know, but it's gonna affect me a little bit. But that's probably a good thing. So Exodus 33. If you'll remember where we were when we were last here, Moses has again interceded for the people of Israel. God does not destroy them for the golden calf incident, and Moses has now interceded for the presence of God to go with the people. And he's done this. We're coming to the end of the chapter, and Moses gets done with the request that he's making to God on behalf of Israel, and he has a different request, a kind of a peculiar request that is just his own. And we'll start in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And he said, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see me, my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us now as we seek to study it together, to glean all that we can from your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this, of course, is an amazing story in the Word of God, one you've probably heard before, about Moses being put in the cleft of the rock and seeing God as he passed by and seeing the backside of God's glory. And really, we don't see, he's not seeing God himself, or he would die. He is seeing the glory of God, a representation of God, and the backside of God, the Bible says. I love how it says, I'm going to cover you with my hand. Because what else do we read about the hand of God? He measured out the waters of the world in his hand. And then he says, Moses, I'm going to cover you with my hand. I like that representation. You have the hand really big, measuring out the waters of the world, and then the hand down here small enough to take care of Moses as an individual. It's just a reminder to me that our God is so big that he created the heavens and the earth, and yet he will bring himself low enough and small enough to deal with my issues and my struggles and my prayers. And so that's just a little extra there, I guess. I'm going to do my best tonight. I'm getting a little bit of a late start to the message, and I didn't preach the last several sermons here. So you know how that is with a Baptist preacher. We got some ground to make up, but we'll be all right. John chapter 1, hold your place in Exodus. John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 4. Actually, you know what? We don't need to turn there for time's sake. Both those verses, we've read them in the past several studies we've done. They confirm that no man hath seen God at any time. That's what the Bible says in both these passages. And when you contrast that with Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11, where we read in our passage, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend," I can see where some people would say, wait a second. Moses spoke to God face to face in Exodus 33, and then in John the Bible says that no man hath seen God at any time. And in Exodus 33, in the same chapter that said he spoke face to face, says you can't see my face or you'll die. And so we say, okay, well, there's no contradiction to the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect and pure, and we know if there's a perceived problem that it's with our understanding. So we work this out and say, okay, how is this truth here? And the truth is pretty simple. First of all, face-to-face is not simply a visible description, but a way to describe distance. It denotes a close communication. I'm speaking with someone face-to-face. I'm not texting them. I'm not shouting across the room at them. Our kids are being taught right now, you know, if you need mom, you don't just yell mom from wherever you are. You go find her. And that's something I didn't ever, I think, learn. If my mom's watching tonight, she probably could attest to that. I was probably very much older than I should have been when I learned, oh, I should actually get up and move and close the gap a little before just shouting across the house. But it's not that God is speaking down from heaven to Moses, or God is in this place and Moses is nearby. It's denoting a intimate, face-to-face, personalized conversation that shows closeness. Now, in John 4:24, we read that God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And in Exodus 33:9, we see that God is speaking to Moses from inside the cloudy pillar. Moses is at the temple, or not the temple, but the tabernacle. And the cloudy pillar comes down and stands at the door of the tabernacle. And God is speaking to Moses from there, face to face. So you're looking into a cloud at a spirit speaking face to face. And so you can see where there's not a problem. There's not a contradiction here, because he's not seeing God, though he's looking face to face with God. I hope that makes sense for you, or helps with that understanding a little bit. I can see you all face to face very easily. I cannot see a spirit face to face very easily. That's why, you know, Moses requests to show me thy glory, and indicates he didn't see it when he was speaking face to face with it. And so that may not make sense to us, because we're different from God in that sense, but hopefully that clears it up a little bit. Now, I want you to consider this request from Moses from a perspective of Moses' prayers, even within the last chapter and a half. In the last chapter and a half, Moses prayed to God that he wouldn't destroy his people and disallow his people. And God answered that prayer in the favor of Moses. And in this chapter, in Exodus 33, verses 12 to 17, Moses is praying that God will not only not destroy the people, but will not take his presence from them, and will continue and dwell with them as he had before the golden calf incident. And again, Moses gets his request answered, and answered in the way that he wants it answered. But we come to this point, and this is where most people's prayers would stop, because the imminent danger is now gone. The request that I've made has been answered to my satisfaction. But Moses now has a request that is nothing to do with a golden calf, nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with the nation of Israel. He just requests for himself, I want to see your glory. I think that's an interesting request. It's a request that we all ought to have in our lives. He just petitions God for his glory. Now, I think about, you know, you see here in these couple of chapters, Moses is going to God, and he's going to God, and he's going to God. And I think about Abram and the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's just back and forth from the Lord. And it just reminds me of a child when they're just asking question after question after question. And sometimes as an adult, you just get tired of it, right? You just, I don't know, leave me alone. You know, just stop talking, stop asking me things. I've had to tell my kids at one point or another, for my own sanity, no more questions, please. Like, I feel like the president, you know, we're not taking questions today. I'm not answering any questions. Don't ask me any questions. And that's, I mean, it'd be nice if you just could do that with your kids, right? But that doesn't stop them. And with Moses here, he asks God a petition. God grants it. He asks him again. He grants it. And he boldly says, all right, Lord, this is what I want now. I've dealt with the needs of the people. Now here's what I desire. I want to see your glory. I think, you know, when we spend time face to face with God, communing with God like we should, scriptural prayer, scriptural reading of the Bible. And I say scriptural before that as a pretense, because you can pray unscripturally. You can pray and have it be just you talking to the air. You can pray and not be praying in faith. You can pray and not be praying something according to God's will. You can pray proud prayers. You can pray prejudiced prayers. You can pray presumptuous prayers. You can pray all kinds of wrong prayers. But if we're spending time in scriptural, pleasing prayer to God that is fervent prayer with God, and we're spending time in the Word of God where we're not twisting it to meet our own needs, and we're not just looking for ammunition for a debate, but we're studying the Word of God to rightly divide the truth and to see how it applies to us. When we're doing that, the more we do that, our desire turns less from the physical and the carnal and the fleshly, more to the spiritual. And like Moses, we just desire to know more about God. The closer we get to the Lord, the closer we want to get to the Lord. That's kind of how it works. As long as we keep that fellowship going, as long as we keep in that right state of prayer and that right state of study and all those things continue, we will have a desire to know more about him, to see his hand at work in our lives, to see his will taking place, to see answers to prayer, to be able to hear his voice through his scriptures. And we'll want all that if we start off in that right place of prayer and of study of the Word of God. It's so simple, and yet so many people struggle to do it. There's even the children's song, right? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And so many problems, if not every problem, that we run into as Christians, or that I would run into as a pastor counseling people, can be solved by prayer and study. That's it. That's all you need. Just pray more and study more, or pray better and study better. Now, there's a lot more to the answer than that, but that's it. That's the main thing. And so Moses here, he's spending time with God, and that makes him want to know God even more. Makes him want to. Sometimes you spend time with somebody, it makes you want to not know them. Right? You meet somebody, you get to spend time with them. Maybe it's somebody you've always wanted to talk to, and you talk to them, you're like, man, I don't know why I held you in such high regard all this time. And then sometimes you meet somebody, and maybe you didn't have very high expectations, but the conversation goes in such a way, you get to know them a little bit, and you just want to know more about them. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Now, this request is a request every Christian should be making. This is the type of prayer request that leads to a revival. I was very appreciative. I didn't tell him this, I don't think, but I was appreciative of Pastor Summer's messages, because a lot of times you have somebody come in for revival, and you know, a lot of times they'll preach those hoorah evangelist messages, right? The messages that's going to get the most amens, the messages that everybody's going to always agree with. But what the church needs to have revival is the helpful messages. And I think that's what the Lord led him to do this week, this last week, and I was appreciative of that. Messages of what we need to do as a church to see revival. And this is one of those things, is if we're not asking God to reveal himself to us, if we're not praying the prayer of the psalm, you know, open thou mine eyes, I am me, behold wondrous things out of thy law. If we don't have that desire, we're never going to see revival. Not in our own hearts, not in our own churches, and certainly not in our own country. Revival is not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. And so we need to pray these prayers like Moses. We want to pray to God and say, you know, let me hear your voice. Let me, you know, convict my heart, revive my spirit, show me thy glory. And Moses' request to see the glory of God, and God answers his request in verse number 19. I want us to read this again. Verse 19 of Exodus 33, the Bible says here, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy. Now, this isn't just a yes or a no. He says, I want to see your glory. And the Lord goes into this list of what he's going to do. And I think what we see here is a glimpse of what really makes up or consists the glory of God. What things, you know, when God says, okay, you want to see my glory, here's what I'm going to show you. And he lists four things here. He lists his goodness, his name, his grace, and his mercy. So you say, I want to know the glory of God. Well, those four things are a good start. Because when Moses said, show me thy glory, he said, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my name. Or I'm going to declare in you my name. I'm going to show you my grace and my mercy. We'll run some verses for these. Psalm 52. Psalm 52 and, let's see, Psalm 124. Psalm 52 and Psalm 124. It's such a huge topic to preach on the glory of God. This is one way that you can narrow that down a little bit. Lord, Moses says, go show me thy glory. And he says, all right, here's these four things I'm going to show you in response to the request to see the glory of God. Now, Psalm 52 and verse number 1, we read, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. That's a good thing to know. God's not just good sometimes. He's not just good when he's in a good mood or after he's had his coffee. The goodness of God endureth continually. It's always there. It always endures. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we read that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. That's a good thing. It's an interesting thing. It's not just the fear of God, but the goodness of God. We see here the listed as goodness. We see listed his name, declaring his name. Of course, in Exodus 3:14, we read, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. In Psalm 124, we find some really good, Psalm 124 and then Psalm 148, we find some really good verses concerning the name of the Lord and the name of God. It's a very good study to do sometime. We don't have time, of course, tonight to do that. But in Psalm 124 and verse number 8, the Bible says, Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now flip over a few pages with me to Psalm 148 in verse number 5. The Bible says here, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Verse number 13, the Bible says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. That's pretty good. His name alone is excellent. I've got a name, and you know, Mom, Dad, you did a great job. Jeffrey, it's a good name. It's good spelling. You didn't do it with the weird G-E-O-F-F-R-E-Y. It's Jeffrey spelled what I think is the American way. And I appreciate that. I like my name. I like my middle name, Stephen. It's a strong name. It's named after my father. I appreciate that. We try to name our kids good names. There are people naming their kids just the craziest, most foolish things nowadays. Person named their kid 1234. Okay, like what was the point of that? It's crazy out there. I appreciate a good name, but there's everybody's got an opinion too, right? When you're gonna have a baby, they all got an opinion on what the name should be, and there's some good ideas, there's some bad ideas, but there's only one name that is an excellent name, and it's the name of the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. Now we see his name, his goodness, his grace. Is also listed under things about his glory. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And while you're in Psalm, grab Psalm 86. So don't get too far away from there. Psalm 86 and Romans 5. His grace and his mercy. We'll just see a couple things about these real quick. Or we will go way over time with talking about grace and mercy. Because that is an easy thing to do. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. I like that. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of God is something we do not deserve, but boy, we better be thankful for. The definition of grace is appropriately the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. That's a good thing. We like the grace of God. His mercy, Psalm 86:15 here. I told you to get there, and I'm not there yet myself. I told you I'd get slowed down by this Bible here. Psalm 86, verse number 15, the Bible says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Glad he's not going to run out of it. I can only have so much mercy, and then it's just dropping the hammer. Nope. He's plenteous in mercy and truth. Mercy is defined as that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. I don't know about you, God has treated me a lot better than I deserve. And if you don't think that's true, then you don't know how bad you are or how good God is. Because God has treated us much better than he deserved. All these things are things God lists. When Moses says, show me thy glory, he said, I'm going to show you these four things. And so you say, well, that's a connection to the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, it's interesting to note, we will get to see the glory of God ourselves, if you're saved, in the New Jerusalem. Turn with me to Revelation 21. This will be our last stop tonight, Revelation 21. And you probably already know where we're going with this, but humor me anyway. Revelation 21, verse number 22. Bible says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now that's an amazing thing. The glory of God, lightens the New Jerusalem. The glory of God is where we'll get our light. There will be no more night. We'll have that light continually by the glory of God. But you notice what the very next phrase kind of reveals? There in that verse number 23, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You say, well, what does that mean? That means the Lamb is connected to the glory of God. So the glory, what lit the city? The glory of God. Well, what was the light of the city? The Lamb. They're listed right there together as the same thing. The glory of God. We have, looking just at this passage in Exodus, and then this counter passage here in revelation. We have the glory of God contained in His goodness, in His name, in His grace, in His mercy, and of course in the Lamb of God. If we want to see the glory of God, the goodness, grace, and mercy of God, then there is a name I love to hear. Right? We know the song, there's a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because He first loved me. Moses saw the glory of God that day when he was placed by God in the rock. We, of course, can experience the glory of God in our lives when we are placed by grace through faith in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to be able to jump from New Testament to Old Testament, from Exodus to Revelation, and see Jesus Christ in all of it. See salvation by grace through faith in all of it. See prayer through all of it. All the things that we need to know as Christians, all the things that we need to understand and believe from the Word of God, it's not just the New Testament for us, it's all of it. It's all God's Word, and it's all good. And it is all worthy. Now you think about, you know, when God said, I'll show you my glory, I'll proclaim my name unto you. And that verse we read, you know, that there's the one excellent name is the name of God. Remember, we've read before, the Bible says that He has magnified His Word above all His name. I hope you cherish it tonight. I hope that you will, as we saw with Moses, I hope that the more you look at it, the more you want to. The more you learn of Him, the more you desire to learn of Him. The more you speak to Him, the more you want to speak to Him. I hope that's your heart's desire this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day and for Your Word. Thank You for what You've revealed to us from Your Word tonight. Thank You for everyone who took the time to be here or who is watching online faithfully. Lord, we pray please help us now to take what we have learned and let it be an encouragement to us, Lord, to be thankful for Your glory, for Your love, grace, and mercy. Lord, to be thankful for Your excellent name, to be thankful for Your goodness that endureth continually. Lord, to be thankful for the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, help us to be thankful like we should be. Help us to desire to know You the way that we ought to know You. And Lord, help us to keep that desire no matter what circumstances arise in our lives, no matter what happens in our day-to-day. Lord, help us to keep that fervent desire for fellowship face-to-face with You, our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't believe we'll have an invitation tonight. I hope the Lord's worked on your heart. And if so, I hope you'll go home and let Him keep working on your heart. But I think we'll close with that prayer. You are dismissed. Thank you.